Bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus, one who we have been worshiping here today. Blessing to have you visitors here with us. Thank you for coming, and I trust that you can receive a blessing here as well. A lot of youth here this morning, and I was thinking about that, and maybe gearing my message toward the youth this morning. I think it's more than just for the youth. I think it's for everyone. It's for myself. I still feel like a youth sometimes until I look in the mirror or go for a jog and realize I'm not there anymore. I'd like to think about youth facing identity crisis. It's the title of the message. We all face identity crisis from time to time. I have. And I'm sure each one of you have or will have at some point in your life. Alan talked about David. I believe he had an identity crisis, wondering who he was, where he fit into God's plan. But youth is a time when most often someone struggles with finding your place in life. Who am I? What is my purpose? What am I here for? Where do I belong? What am I going to do in life? What is my purpose? It's important questions that we try to figure out, try to find God's will, and it can be stressful sometimes. It can be hard to think through and process. We may think no one understands me. We may think my parents or my church leaders don't know or trying to make it hard for me. I can feel alone. I can feel by myself. I can think of a lot of if-onlys that I think would benefit my situation or whatever it is. But identity crisis. What is identity? I'd like to think about that first. Identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. You, who you are. The condition or your character as to who a person is, who you are, the way you think about yourself, the way you are viewed by others, the characteristics that define you. In a little bit, you will learn more about who I am, what makes up my identity. Your identity does not just begin the day you were born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It begins before we were born. God had a purpose, and he continues to bring about that purpose as you live life. Your identity does not stop forming until the day you die. And it's pieced together bit by bit, day by day. Your decisions, your actions, your words, your failures, your victories, what you do and how you do life, how you handle life develops your identity, who you are, who you become. There are many things that make up your identity. At birth, you were given a name. My name is Brian Eugene Lapp. That's who I am. It's part of my identity. I was born on May 22, 1985. In Cochranville, Pennsylvania. Family is part of your identity, who you were born to. My parents are Claire and Linda Lapp. My grandparents are David and Ada Lapp and Martin and Eva Nolt. They are no longer living. I have three brothers, one sister, and I'm the second to youngest child in my family. You see how just with a little bit of info, you can start to piece together who I am. I lived on a farm until I was 7 years old, and we had two chicken houses there on the farm. We raised broilers for Tyson. And my dad was in the business of crop farming with his brother, and they bought and sold grain as well. And then they decided to part ways because of faith and practice differences. And often I wished, or we talk about how it would be if we still lived on the farm. We wish maybe we would still be back on the farm. I don't know if it's nostalgia or there is blessing of being on a farm. And my dad got a job in town at a store, and it took him away from home, and it just was different than being on the farm. Anyway, after we moved from the farm, we moved to Quarryville, Pennsylvania area, and I went to school at Bethel Mennonite School, grades 1 through 10. This is all building who I am, my identity. It's part of me. We attended Simmontown Mennonite Church, and I accepted Christ into my heart when I was 14. Brother Larry Weaver was evangelist when I became a Christian. A crucial part of your identity is choosing to take on that identity of Christ. Hebrews 3:14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." If we don't take on the identity of Christ, we have nothing more than what the world has to offer. Our life is vain. And the scripture says we are men most miserable without Christ. After school, I worked 1 year for a dairy farmer as a hired hand, and then went to work for my dad at Martin Appliance and Water Conditioning, and I worked there in various departments, but mostly in accounting and customer service. I went to Numidia Bible School for 2 terms, and then somewhere between the ages of 17 and 19, I had an identity crisis. Some things about our identity we wish we could erase. And we wish to forget, we wish to not think about them again. But I went through a time where I had backslidden from my love of Christ. And I'm not sure what to say contributed to all of that, but it was my friends. Maybe were not the best influence to me. I was not the best influence to them. But maybe it was partially my parents' lack of direction, lack of guidance in my life, not sure. But most of all, I believe it was an identity crisis of not wanting to identify with Christ, taking my selfish way, not wanting to partake in Christ's sufferings, not willing to stand against negative peer pressure, but take my own way to have fun, to have a party. I knew better, but I did a lot of things undercover and go to church on Sunday, look right the rest of the week, basically live how I wanted to, live not drastically sinful, but not really following God and taking my own way. I live for the weekend. It's not wrong to enjoy the weekend, but that's what I focused on. Our church didn't provide youth activities, and I used that as an excuse. And I nearly seared my conscience listening to music, listening to country music and Southern gospel. I filled my mind with that. Watching movies, comedy, working on my car, souping it up, many things that took my mind away from Christ, from godliness. Satan was trying to steal my identity from Christ, and he nearly succeeded. And I don't know what stopped me for sure, other than the grace of God, the prayers of my parents. But I felt so empty, and I knew I needed to change, and I was in a crisis. The definition of crisis is a time of intense difficulty, time of struggle, time of confusion, maybe, time of danger, and it's a time when a difficult or important decision must be made, and you're in youth, you think about those things, a time when you decide what you're going to do. You're going to follow Christ, you're going to follow the ways of the world. A crisis is a turning point when an important change must take place for better or for worse. That's where I was, and if I was going to continue down that road, I would eventually give in to more and more of Satan's lures, Satan's temptations. I needed to repent, and I did, and recommitted my life back to God. And I remember one night traveling back from a friend's place, me and my younger brother, we gathered a bunch of stuff in my car, CDs, tapes, and crossed a bridge, rooted it into the creek, and can still picture that place. Still is in my mind. I was done with that lifestyle. And I got back into the Word, got back into my identity with Christ. Got into a better group of friends, encouraged me in my spiritual walk with God. And I still had struggles to work through. And those things don't leave your mind just overnight, but God was faithful, and being committed to his identity made the difference. Being committed to his identity made the difference. No longer was I following what I wanted to do, but what God wanted me to do. I just want to encourage you, youth, don't go down the road of playing around with the world's stuff, with entertainment, sports, music, movies. It's not worth it. It will drive your soul away from God. That's what the devil wants more than anything. Don't let him steal your identity with Christ. Anyway, quickly yet, a few more details about who I am. I met my wife, Marla Rohr, when I was in first grade, and it's not necessarily that we liked each other in school, but after my turnaround in life, I found myself being drawn to her and her identity in Christ. And besides Jesus, she was what my life needed next. We got married in July 8, 2006. It's part of my identity. Very thankful for that. Life was good, but not easy. We were blessed with three children, and then I started working for my brother doing graphic design. And I'm still currently doing that. In 2015, we decided to relocate to Washington. And mostly of that was due to the influence maybe of trying to raise a family in crowded Pennsylvania, or the wide variety of the Mennonite culture there, not sure. But we moved, and we experienced a different life, different culture, hard things, blessings, new culture, new church life, long dark winters were a big adjustment. 8 miscarriages were a difficult thing to process. And being away from both of our families was harder than I expected. But we experienced many blessings as well. Relationships, good friends being built, fostering, adopting our 4th child, gardening, learning to know our neighbors, building a house, to name a few. I was also ordained deacon in 2021, another adjustment, another part of who I am, my identity. All of these things are part of what make up who I am, who my identity is, and not just one thing that makes up your identity. It's all of these things coupled together that make up our identity. That's basically my story in a nutshell. There are a lot of more experiences that could be shared, but I would love to hear each one of your stories. Each one of you have a story. Each one of you have an identity. And encourage you to think about that, ponder it. Who are you? And maybe write it down or share it, even with somebody. It's a good experience. Makes you feel vulnerable, but it's good to be vulnerable and open. Open your life. Your story is likely different than mine, but the most important part of our identity is not what you do or where you live, but is my identity, is your identity in Christ. It's the most important part of your identity. Is it in Christ? Are you trying to prove your own identity? You're trying to control who you are, who you want to become, who, what you want to do, or is it you're allowing Christ's identity to become a part of you, become who you are? I will say that we can find meaning in our work, in our jobs. We can, there's nothing wrong with that, but is that my identity? Are we defined by our work or by our identity in Jesus? When someone asks you what you do, do you say what you do, or do you say that you are a follower of Jesus and this is what I do for my work? Challenge to me. I would like to look at a couple stories now in the Bible of youth who had identity crisis and what they did about it. You can turn to 2 Kings 5. Second Kings 5, verse 1. This is a story of the little maid. Now Naaman, captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Some lessons that we can learn here from this maid. This maid knew who she was. She knew that she was a Hebrew lass captured from her homeland. I believe this was a crisis for her. You imagine being tore out of your homeland and captured, made a slave by the Syrian captain. It's a hard thing for her to face, I'm sure, and could have easily overwhelmed her. She could have become bitter at God for allowing this to happen to her, for taking her away from her family. She was taken from her home, all things that she knew. She could have even tried to hide the fact that she was a Hebrew girl. She could have tried to hide her identity, tried to fit into the Syrian culture and values. But rather, we see that she valued her connection to the people of God. She had compassion on her master, and she remembered that she was a maid from the land of Israel. She remembered the prophet of God there and how that he could heal diseases. And she pointed Naaman to the prophet of God. Now, this time in Israel's history wasn't necessarily a wonderful time for them there, if you study that. Do you know the reason why this maid was captured? It was because Israel had fallen into idolatry, and God allowed the Syrians to punish them. There were problems in her homeland. Not every home was a good home. There were ungodliness, idolatry there, and yet despite all of that, she chose to identify with her people at home because of her faith in God there and the apparent connection she had with the prophet of God. And I had to think about that for for us today. We face problems at home sometimes. It can be stressful for youth. Be stressful for adults even to navigate. But remember this little maid and her willingness to identify with the people of God and her faith in the power of God and her apparent connection with the prophet of God. Sometimes when you face problems in church life, problems with relationships, it can be easy to want to just throw it away and turn the other way and give it up. But don't throw away your godly heritage. You have been given it. Value it and use it to point others to God and his power for healing, like the little maid did here. Turn to Daniel 1. Daniel 1, I think I'm going to read this whole chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans, And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children of which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine which that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Another story of some young men that were taken captive from their homeland. And if you think it's hard to identify with God as a Christian and with the people of God at home, try it away from home, being ripped out of your home and into another land where no one knows you, and no one even cares what you believe or that you are a Christian. They don't care about your beliefs, your convictions. This was a crisis moment for Daniel and his friends, and they could have easily adapted into that culture there. They could have left their identity of God behind. No one would know except God. And that's what made the difference for Daniel. And that was of highest importance for Daniel in his heart. And he took a stand for God. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Purposed in your heart not to defile yourself, not to obey God and his commandments at all cost, even if your life is at stake. Could you do that? Could I? There was a lot of pressure put on these young men to give in. Melzar was not wanting to back down, not wanting to do what they wanted for fear of his life. Yet these men remained firm, and God blessed them for it. I tremble thinking about my own life, why I was not willing to take a stand sometimes, and purpose in my heart. That test was nothing compared to what Daniel had faced and the pressure he was under. And youth face a lot of pressures today to get you to pressures from the world to get you to fit into their culture. Many ways. It may be what you wear, what you drive, what you listen to, what you look at, what pleasures and entertainment you seek out, what videos you watch, what possessions you buy. There are many attractions, many things that grab our attention. But worldliness starts in the heart and manifests itself in many ways. And also godliness starts in the heart and manifests itself in many ways as well. God values people who are committed, of self-control, generosity, and a commitment to humble service. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, you can identify with the world, but it's short-lived. It will pass away. Here it says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Identifying with God will last forever. Purpose in your heart to obey God, keep his commandments like Daniel did. Now I'd like to look at one more character in Luke 22. Luke 22, this is a story of Peter. And I'll begin reading at verse 54, Luke 22, 54. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." He's talking to Jesus. And Jesus was crucified just before. "And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, this is more of a negative example of identity crisis. Peter had previously stated very emphatically that he would not deny his Lord, even if he should die with him. He was willing to identify with Jesus in words, but when the real test came, he caved and he gave in. But I believe Peter had a change of heart after this experience. And that's what failure can do for us. It can help us to, if we listen to God, it can help us to grow. It can help us to change if we allow God to speak to us. The Lord's one look at Peter here was all it took for Peter to remember. One look from his Lord to remember what Jesus had told him and how so quickly he had denied his Lord. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. I believe that was a cry of repentance, a change of life for him. How about you? Do you have good intentions to follow God? To be pure, to be holy, good intentions. I think we probably all do. We intend to do what's right. But when the real test comes, what do we do? Do we deny the Lord just like Peter did? Good intentions are not enough. We need a look from the Lord. We need God's look in our life. You need to weep bitterly for your failure. If you fail, repent. You need a change of heart, change of direction. Repentance is not a once and done, but it's a walk. It's a walk of life. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of humility. It's a walk of confession. It's a walk of commitment to identify with Christ. God will test your sincerity. He will test it, and be ready to follow him. Be ready to identify with him, and be ready to not deny him when that test comes, like Peter did. One more story here, not in the Bible, but a story that I heard of a young man that was out hunting. He went to a hunting camp with some friends. He was driven there, and it was dark when they arrived. And they got up the next morning and went out to hunt before daylight. Someone took him to his place where he was to hunt and left. And this was back before they had cell phones, GPS. And they told him that if you want to find the camp, follow the creek back that way, and you will come to the camp. Well, later that day, that afternoon, he decided to go back to the camp, and I don't know what happened or if he got on the wrong side of the creek or what, but he walked and walked and never found the camp. And he kept walking and eventually came to a farm and tried to get help from the people there. He had no idea where he was. He had no way to call anybody. He was from out of the area. He did not know any of the roads. He could not even recognize the camp where he had stayed because it was dark. He did not pay attention when they were driving into the place. He was plain down lost, and he looked very bewildered. Did not know where he was. Could not explain to the people where he needed to go. He's plain down lost. Well, eventually, with the help of a neighbor, they figured out it was a hunting camp about 2 miles away, and drove him back, and they was reunited with his friends. But anyway, as I thought about that story, and the people of the world are lost. They have no idea where they came from. They have no idea where they are, why they are here. They have no idea what their purpose is. They have no idea where they are going. They're lost and confused about their identity. They don't know who they are. We as the people of God, we have an identity in Christ that answers all of these questions. Think about that. We know where we came from. Our origin is from God. He created us in his image. We know who we are. We are the children of God. We are adopted into his family. We are given his inheritance, his righteousness. We know why we are here. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God, to represent his kingdom here on earth. We are not of this world, but citizens of a better country, and we are pointing people, we are showing and telling people how to get there and about God. And we know where we are going. Heaven is our goal, and we have the roadmap right here. We know the guide. We can call him. We can talk to him. We can ask him to show us the way. The way may not be easy, and we probably can't see the path very far ahead, but we have confidence because we know our Redeemer, because he can guide us to him. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And you think about a lamp in the Bible times, it was not a bright spotlight. It's a little oil lamp that you carry around to give light. And it gives I think it gave just enough light to show them their next step. Enough light to be able to see a step or two in front of you, and I believe that's how life is most times. God gives us enough light to take the next step, and then the next step, and the next step. And as we do that, our path becomes lit up. In conclusion, turn to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 1, our identity in Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Identity in Christ. Encourage each of you to focus on that identity, to follow the path of Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.